Let's take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. Thank you, Miss Linda. Love to hear Miss Linda sing. It's always a blessing. What a song, amen? Aren't you glad you got hope tonight? Yeah, you really can't help but to feel sorry for the world. So they have no hope. But we have hope, amen? We have a blessed hope. What if this was it? What if this was all life had to offer? Be sad, wouldn't it? Ain't much. But I'm glad we hope because we have a blessed hope. And this is just a short span of our life. And one day we're going to graduate. Amen? I always look forward to graduating. I couldn't wait to graduate high school. I mean, I really couldn't. And I walked across that stage, being in the W section. Guess where I was, Brother England? I was in the back, where I normally was anyway. Made the dean's list every year. Wasn't a good one. Amen. I graduated. I walked across. There was one poor girl behind me. She had a W. I was WG. She was WI, I think. WIL. I was WIG or something like that. And I felt sorrier for her. And I was thinking, whenever we graduated, I was thinking, man, what's the school going to do? And then soon after I walked across the stage, they announced that our school was closing. I was the last class and the second to the last person to graduate from Century High School in Century, Florida. They closed her down. It's sitting there today as a haunted house, I guess, now. I don't know. And then Donnie was the first to graduate from this school. And I was thinking, man, hallelujah. Then I went to NARS. Graduated from there, and a few years later, they closed it down, basically. So, anyway, thank God it hadn't happened to the churches I pastored, amen. When I left, they closed down. It was the opposite. They were going to close when I got there, and the Lord blessed, amen. So, the Lord's good. But I'm looking forward to my final graduation, amen. And there ain't going to be no more tests. Hallelujah. So, thank God for that song. I love this song. Acts chapter 16. We find a very interesting story, a very familiar story. If you've been saved very long, you'll know the story of Paul and Silas in the jail. And as we look at this story, we see Paul, of course, in chapter 15. And I'm just going to kind of give you a little history here. Chapter 15, Paul is serving with Barnabas. Paul has been serving with him side by side. And of course, Paul and Barnabas, the greatest ministry they had was going and unifying churches. But the problem was is that yet they themselves couldn't unify on some things and parted ways. And of course, God made another mission team out of that. But because Barnabas leaves the scene, we see Silas come on the scene. Of course, Silas is a leader in the church. He's a very spiritual man, teams up with Paul. And we know in the first part of chapter 16 that the Macedonian call has went out. And Paul hears the Macedonian call. He comes up from Lystra and from Iconium. He comes up into the Roman province of Macedonia, which is a little place called Philippi. And this is where we're going to catch up on our story. And as Paul and Silas are headed into Macedonia, and Philippi is kind of on the northern side of Macedonia, we see that they come into the city and they find Lydia, the seller of purple. You've heard that story. What a wonderful story it is in the Bible. By the way, women in the Bible are very important. Sometimes we want to kick them to the side, but you know what? God used women all through the Bible. You study the Old Testament. Thank God for Rahab. Amen. Thank God for that she put up the spies, and we're here today because of women. Amen. We thank God that He used Mary. And we see that this seller of purple, that she was excited about one thing, Jesus Christ. And she got saved, but here's the great story. You know what? I wish this would happen more today. You see this a lot in the Bible. You see it even in Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus was a wee little man up in the tree, he came down and what happened? Did Zacchaeus just get saved by himself? No, his whole house got saved. And we see even in this story, Lydia, when the Paul and Silas go to her home, she was so excited she wanted them to come. And of course, her whole household was saved. I like this too. They were baptized. That's a good deal, amen. Wouldn't you love to see it more in today that not just one person would get saved? Now that's exciting. But I like it when the whole family gets saved and they all come and join the church and they want to serve God. And Paul and Silas are on top of the world. I'm telling you, they're excited. But there was a magistrate in the city that didn't like it. Imagine that. Somebody didn't like Jesus Christ tearing up their town. By the way, that's still a problem today. And we say it all the time. As long as you mention God and just very vaguely mention something about spiritualness, you're fine. But you mention Jesus Christ, and the eyebrows are raised. Amen? I want you to notice in verse 22, I want you to notice what happens. Well, look back at verse 20. It says, and of course, this mob or this magistrate is not happy with them. We'll see here. It says, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. I bet they said it with their hands on the hip, too. You ever notice when people get a little aggravated, they put their hands... You know, they're troubling our city. Why are they troubling their city? Because it's going against your teachings. The Jewish teachings. It's going against all the traditions of this city. By the way, this was a very wealthy city. This was a gold mine. Philippi was known for its gold mining expeditions. And all of these things. It was a very fortified city. They were very prideful people. And Paul and Silas come in there doing what? What they were called to do. Preaching the gospel. By the way, just because you're doing the right thing doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. Would you agree with that? You ever set out and said, you know, I'm just going to do the right thing. January 1st, we're hitting it running. You hit it running, and then something hits you running. It's called the devil. Amen? And it's called his system doesn't go with God's system, right? But notice what happens. It says in verse 21, it says, teach customs which were not lawful for us to receive. What customs was that? Believe Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what we're here for. We're here to look good, pray good. Amen? That's the customs of their day. Make sure everybody sees you praying as the Pharisees did. Now notice something down. Verse 22 says, and the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Whoa, wait a minute. We're doing good here. Why are we getting beat for doing good and preaching the gospel? And this lady in her home just got saved. This town is starting to say, who's Jesus? And begin to trust Jesus. And whoa, wait a minute. We don't like that. Notice what happens, verse 23. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25 says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas gave up and quit. That's not what my Bible says, amen. If I was in this story, it would be. And I heard whining and complaining in cell block C. Amen? I mean, you ever set out to do good? You ever purposed in your heart that I'm going to launch out into the deep? I'm going to take a step of faith and I'm going to do the right thing. And you step out there and it seems like the water's right here. Amen? And you set out to do good. And Paul and Silas were only doing good. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and people were getting saved. And this is a glorious thing. And yet the world comes against them at this time. Not only are they thrown into prison, sometimes we just like to say, well, they were thrown into prison, but they were thrown into that inner prison and held in stocks. And this is a filthy, vile place, a very dark place. But remind you, before they went in there, they were beat. And by the way, it wasn't some spanking that some mama gives her child today. Beat with a rod. Sometimes up to 49 times. Can you imagine? And then we get to verse 25 and we see at midnight at the time where I'm sucking my thumb. Amen. And whining and complaining. Notice what they're doing. Notice this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, you know what? I might could do that. I might could pray. You know what I'd be praying? Lord, please kill every one of the magistrates that spanked me. That would beat me, right? But you know, the next part of this verse gives us their temperament. Where they were mentally and where they were emotionally, but where they were spiritually. It says, and they did what? They sang praises. They didn't sing Bloom's Despair, Agony on Me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they sung praises. praises. That's very specific when you're talking about a song. A song of praise is something that is lifting up our God and our Savior with our voice, and we're praising Him. And when you're praising God, by the way, let me give you this. A song of praise, if you study music, you'll find out that a song of praise is something whenever we deny ourselves and we go and we give all praise to Him. Paul and Silas, at this time in their life, they prayed and they did away with themselves. They said, it's not about us. By the way, this will help us tonight. The ministry of Jesus Christ is not about us. If this side of glory, your name never gets put on this screen up here, it's going to be okay. Because you know what? We keep inaccurate accounts. I do. I'll go to somebody, I'll say, I sure do thank you for doing this. They'll be like, it wasn't me. It was my wife. Amen, men? Hey, you thank me for a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you what, my wife does a lot of it. You know what? God sees perfectly what's going on. And He's keeping a perfect account of what's happening. And I want to preach tonight just a very simple subject. You probably have heard this before. It's not original and nothing's original. But what to do when you don't know what to do? You ever been in that spot in your life where you just said, I don't know what to do? And as I was studying here a while back, it just dawned on me. I was like, there's never a moment in my life where I don't know what to do. Because I do know what to do. But we always like to think, I don't know what to do. You know why we say that? It's so we can shut down. Amen? You do know what to do. What do? You just keep going. You just keep serving the Lord. You keep praying. You keep reading your Bible. You keep witnessing to people. It's the same when life is going good, when life is going bad. You just keep on going. And if you this year are going to, as our theme is, launch out into the deep, you're going to have to get to the point to know what to do when you don't know what to do. And it's just keep going. Just keep going. You know, you ever had a flat tire on your car and got out and said, I don't know what to do. Maybe some of the young teenage girls that just started driving. But I know if I have a flat tire, there's one or two things I'm going to do. I'm going to change it. Or the favorite one, call AAA. And let them change it. Amen? I don't sit out there. You don't see Brother Clark out there by his car going, no, I believe he would know what to do if he had a flat tire. But why is it when it comes to spiritual things in our life, all of a sudden we don't act like, and I'm the same way. Sometimes I'm like, I don't know what to do. You know what? There are some situations where you may not know the specifics what to do. But can I just encourage you, there is some basic things that you have to keep doing. And don't stop. And I think we see that here in our story. Notice verse 25 again, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I wonder if the prisoners were going, oh, will they go to sleep? I don't necessarily think they thought that way. I believe they saw them probably be beaten. They probably heard it. Maybe, I don't know. But I do know they knew Paul and Silas was there. And whenever they begin to hear them pray and sing, I believe probably it did something to them. By the way, things like this are contagious. Whenever I'm upset and aggravated, I want to be around somebody else who's upset and aggravated. I can't stand the little chipper one. Like your wife. Well, honey, let's just pray about it. I don't want to pray about it. I'm mad. I want to be mad. What, right? Amen? Hey, leave me alone. Don't, you know, if you're not a morning person, you don't want to be around a morning person. Right? But you know what? I mean, it's contagious. And before long, I believe something happens in this prison that only God could have done. Notice on down verse 26, it says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. But here's the amazing thing about this story. And everyone's bands were loose. Notice that. That's what it said. And everyone's bands were loose. In other words, they were all in stocks. They were all in handcuffs, so to speak. And when the earth shook, their handcuffs came undone. You know what that means? They're free to go. Nothing holding them back, right? But notice on down, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep. It was midnight. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." By the way, I think it's amazing. I don't know how many people were in this prison. I'm not even going to take a guess, but I do know there was other prisoners there, right? And I do know that if I was there and I was guilty of something and I was given an opportunity to leave, sorry, not, I'm out of here, I'm gone. But something had an influence on these prisoners. And I believe it was the testimony of Paul and Silas. I don't know if Paul had been witnessing. I don't know, but I do know that Paul's attitude and Silas's attitude was right. And because of that, God blessed, because they were giving glory to God and not worrying about their own infirmities. Amen? They were not looking at themselves going, "Oh, bless us." I think Paul was not doing that. They were going, "God, if this is your will, that's fine. We're just going to keep doing what we know to do." And when those prison doors were open, those prisoners could have very well fled. But because of the testimony of Paul and Silas, they didn't go anywhere. Amen. You know why? They were wondering, "I think I want to stick around and see what's going to happen." Amen. Notice what happens. Notice it says, verse 29 says, "Then he called for a line and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and besought them and said, 'Sirs, how in the world did y'all do this?'" That's not what he said. That would have been a legitimate question. How did this happen? I don't think the jailer was worried about that. I think he was maybe thinking on something that he had heard before, that he needed to be saved. Now notice what he's saying. He brought them in and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "I've seen your testimony. I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen your steadfastness. And I want to know how I can get in on this." When's the last time you had somebody ask you that? It's been a long time. Notice what he says. He says, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house." And they spake unto him in the word of the Lord, and all were in his house. In other words, his whole household got saved because of Paul and Silas in their testimony. Because whenever they got to a place in their life where they were being beaten, they were placed in jail, and they were obviously in a place where there was not a pamphlet that said, "When beaten, please do this." I don't think they had that app on their phone. Amen. I don't think whenever they were in prison and all the lights are out, this is at midnight, I'm telling you, it would have been pitch dark in there. I don't think their little flip down paper would have said, "Now, once you're in prison..." How did they know what to do? They knew to just keep doing what God had told them to do before. I give you three things tonight I believe we see here in this story. I believe that are very, very important for us. Three things to do. What to do when you don't know what to do? Here they are. Three things. Number one, stay straight. Just keep staying straight. By the way, I was looking up the word swerve the other day, and I found 1 Timothy 1:6, and of course, Paul talking to Timothy about the Christians there, and he was talking about some of them who had went back to the old ways. And this is what he said about it. He said, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." In other words, they went back to their traditions. They went back to their old ways. They swerved. They got off course. By the way, you see that in the book of Galatians, that they are so soon removed from the faith. And we see it even today that people, instead of just staying straight and staying on the right path, what happens? A little trouble comes in their life, and what do they do? Amen. By the way, you know the best thing to do if something jumps out in front of you on the road? Stay straight. Amen. It's better to run over a deer and have supper than to try to swerve and you land in the ditch. I tell you all my stories all the time, but I joined the fire department when I graduated high school in 95. And I've done it up to the last, till I came here. And I can't tell you how many hundreds of wrecks I've been to. And you know what the first thing they said? I swerved to miss a deer. And you know what I want to tell them? Just stay straight. Hey, you may run into it, may damage your car, but it's better than you going down that ravine. I never forget one time I was in Atmore, Alabama. I was working on ambulance, and we got a call, and we got to the place where they said the call was. We saw nothing. We stopped our ambulance. We were back on the phone with the dispatcher, and she said that's where they said it was. And about time we said, well, we better get out and look. When we did, we looked down about a 45 bank embankment, and we heard the girls crying, "Help!" I remember I was on the right side of the truck to get down there, so I got down there first. And of course, they were fine; they just couldn't get back up the muddy embankment. But you know what happened? I got down there. I said, "Are y'all okay?" Guess what they said? We swerve to miss a deer. I'm telling you what, going down that embankment, their car looks like an aluminum can. And I was thinking, you know what, been better for y'all? Just stay straight. But you know the problem with staying straight is this. I finally asked somebody, why do people do that? And then one day, I was driving down the road. And guess what? Now, it had to be anything. If it's a cat, you keep going, okay? But there was actually an animal in the road. And guess what your first instinct is? Just your first instinct. But you know what? I think sometimes spiritually that's my first instinct too. Because, and I'm preaching to me tonight. When I got saved, called into the ministry, you know what? In the backside of your mind, you're thinking things should go pretty good. They don't go pretty good sometimes. They go great a lot of times. Most of the time, amen. But every now and then, there are some things that come into your life and boy, what's your first reaction? We want to stop praying. We want to stop reading our Bible. And I'm telling you, it used to break my heart. I'd have couples in our churches and I'd go visit them and knock on their door and knock on their door and knock on their door. And finally, you get them to the door and I'd say, "Boy, we've sure been missing you at church. And where have you been?" "Well, we've been having marital problems." And I'm thinking, don't quit coming to church. Stay straight. Don't swerve. Because you know what? When you swerve, you know what that's called? A detour. And sometimes God does not want to detour your life. He wants you to stay straight. Stay on the straight and narrow way. Don't you ever swerve. Because when you swerve, you quit reading your Bible, you quit coming to church, you quit praying, you quit witnessing to people, and before long, guess what? You're going out through some pasture somewhere that somebody else owns. Amen. You know the number two problem with not only, I'm giving y'all a lesson tonight. So the first thing we used to see is accidents. First cause of accidents is people swerving to miss stuff. You know what number two thing is? People falling what? Asleep. That happens in spiritually too. Sometimes when people swerve, it's not because of what they see. It's because they're not seeing. Used to break my heart. You get on scene of some of these accidents and people have been driving, you know, trying to work a full-time job, work an extra job to support their family. Late at night, coming home, and they just fall asleep. I've had family members fall asleep in accidents and coming home from work. Man, it's sad, isn't it? But you know what's sad is spiritually when we fall asleep. The Bible says it's high time to awake. You know, today is not the day of rest, amen? This is the day we got to work. Why? Because we're going to work until the night comes. And guess what? The night is coming. Don't swerve. Stay straight. Paul and them didn't, whenever they were before the magistrate and they were being beaten, guess what? They didn't swerve. Whenever they were thrown in jail, they didn't swerve. They just stayed straight and said, you know what? We're going to do what we're going to do. At midnight, we're going to pray. And we're going to sing praises unto our God. Wow. Well, I let you know they stayed straight. You know, there's another great example in the Bible of staying straight, and it's a man by the name of Joseph. Amen. You want to talk about times that he should have swerved? Whenever your brothers cast you in a pit and fake your death and sell you to Ishmaelites, that's a bad day. But you know what Joseph did? He stayed straight. Cast in prison, he stayed straight.
When Potiphar's wife came and falsely accused him, guess what he did? He stayed straight. And God blessed that. And just stay straight. Don't swerve in life. Number two, let me give you this one. I believe we see it here again. Stay sturdy. You know, I'm not a builder by any means, but I do know one word. And it's called sturdy. Is it sturdy or not? I built the kids a playhouse one time. And I remember I always look on the internet, you know, try to get plans, and then you look at the plans, and then you go, oh, okay. And then that's all I do with plans. I was out there building it, and I noticed that it was kind of cockeyed, which I told the kids that that's the design of it so the water could run off of it. And they believed it, so I liked it. But I never will forget, of course, guess who comes in? The grandparents. And guess what they want to know? My stepdad walks out there, and y'all met my stepdad. He's a pretty big guy. He walks out there. You going to put any lag bolts in this thing? No, them nails will hold it. How about let's go get some lag bolts and put in this thing? How about let's put a cross brace in here? And how about we put some cables on it? I'm thinking, I'm just seeing dollar signs, you know. But you know what he was seeing? He wanted to sturdy it up because he knew what it was holding. By the way, your life is always holding somebody else's. That's just the way life is. If you're a father, if your life is not sturdy, neither will your kids be. A family needs to be a sturdy, combined element, amen? It needs to be a home that's sturdy. By the way, a church needs to be sturdy. It needs to be firm in the faith. And I believe that we see Paul, that he was sturdy. Him and Silas were firm. They were in a foundation that could not be moved. What foundation was that? That was Jesus Christ. Put me in the cleft of the rock, amen? And I'm sturdy. You build on the sand, guess what happens? That house will fall down. But the house is built on where? The rock. A sturdy house. Paul was a sturdy person. And you say, how do you know that? Because we see the end of Paul's life. Something that's flimsy changes with whatever comes along. That's what we have in today's society. Oh, this comes along, we're over here. But something that's firm and solid, that is in concrete, that is rocked. Listen, something that's sturdy does not move when the wind blows. And when the wind doesn't blow, I could sit out there and watch that treehouse when the wind would blow. It wasn't even in a tree. You don't have trees around here. I had to have a bush house, I guess, around here. But I would watch that thing like that. I'm going, you know what you do, right? You close the blinds. You don't see it. Amen? It wasn't that high off the ground. The kids would have been okay. But you know what? After we went out there and we put braces on that thing and cables on that thing, you know what? We had one of them strong winds come through Burnett, Texas. Y'all remember many years ago, a couple years ago, big storm came through there. Guess what was still there? That treehouse was still there because it was sturdy. By the way, look around tonight. There's not some people here that was here last year. Why? Because they didn't find that foundation. And they... when you're not sturdy, I'm telling you, the winds of life are going to come. And you're going to be in a place where you don't know what to do, but you do know what to do. Just stay sturdy. Just hold on. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Amen. I love that song. Just hunker down with the Lord. Sturdy. Paul was sturdy. Because we see at the end of Paul's life, he stayed the course. And Paul didn't waver. And Paul didn't move. He was settled in who he was and what he believed in. By the way, I wrote this down. If you want to use this, you can. But two things a Christian ought to do is grow roots and produce fruit. Grow those roots down and produce fruit. That's what Paul did. You say, how do you know that? Read the book of Philippians. We see the fruit of him going to Philippi. Now, he's on his second missionary journey, of course, this time, and the church is established. But you go back and you read the book of Philippians, you see how the Philippian church was not a bad church. It was a good church. Why? Because they were picturing their life off of the example of Jesus Christ and Paul. Paul didn't waver. He was sturdy. Number three, let me give you this and I'm done. I believe this is the most important one. This is the one I have the problem with. It's not only do we need to stay straight, stay sturdy, but stay sweet. You know what? I can get bitter
quicker than I can get anything else. But you know what I see in this, and we've already touched on verse 25. When Paul and Silas begin to pray, and when they begin to sing praises unto God, that let me know one thing, they were not bitter. They were not bitter at all. By the way, this wouldn't be Paul's first nor last trip into trouble. And every time we don't see Paul going, why me? You know, do you always set out to say, you know what, next time trouble comes, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And you know what, I'm going to keep a good attitude. And you know what happens? Trouble comes and I keep going, but my attitude kind of... I'm telling you what, and I'm confessing my faults to you. One of the worst things I deal with is my attitude and how my outlook on things and making sure I keep a sweet spirit. By the way, the one thing that will ruin a church, and we see it even in the Scriptures, that in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about a root of bitterness springing up. Guess what it does? It defiles. One thing to destroy a church quicker than anything is a bitterness. But you know one thing that'll help a church, and I think we have a lot of it here, is a sweet spirit. You know, I thank God for people that have a sweet spirit. You know, we was visiting with Brother Bandy not too long ago, and I was thinking, what a great guy. But what a sweet spirit he has. Even visiting with Brother Donnie a while ago, and his dad just passed away today, and I was thinking, man, what just a great spirit. You know, sometimes whenever people go through troubles, you know, you approach it cautiously because you don't know how they're taking it and how things are going in their life. But, boy, ain't it good whenever they just got a sweet spirit. They may be sorrowful. There's nothing wrong with tears, by the way. There's nothing wrong with missing people, by the way. Amen. I miss my grandmother. I don't have no grandparents left in this world. I got four in heaven. Amen. And I miss them with all my heart. There's nothing wrong with missing people, and there's nothing wrong with sorrow in heart, you know, just that missing them and that emotion. But you know what? It's just something about somebody whenever they go through a trial and they go through trouble and they keep that sweet spirit. And I'm telling you what, it's just something special about that. Can I say, let's keep sweet. When you don't know what to do, just remain sweet. We eat a lot of fruit around our house. Reason I've lost weight is because I quit eating a lot of things and I started eating a lot of fruit. But can I tell you, during the winter time, fruit is not in season. And you go in there and you get that little thing of grapes. You go sit down on the couch with your grapes, and I'm a rebel. I don't wash mine because I just like to be a rebel. And I sit there and I'm just kidding. And I pull one of those grapes off of that vine and I put it in my mouth, and I'm just, you know what I'm wanting? A sweet grape. I don't know anybody that ever says, do y'all have any sour grapes? I don't think anybody desires that. And I put that grape in my mouth, and right here, locked up. I'm telling you what, it was so bitter. I don't know, today we get stuff from all over the world. And whenever we get it, it's usually still green, and it's supposed to ripe in your house, right? Well, these must have just started blooming yesterday, and they got them to me the day after. I'm telling you what, I had tears in my eyes. I couldn't get that grape out of my mouth quick enough. But you know what's good? When you reach in there and that grape, and boy, you put that grape in your mouth, oh, it's so sweet. You know what it does? It changes your whole attitude. I get plumb mad whenever I get something that's bitter. Oh, you know what you do? I go throw it in the trash. I'm done with them. You know what? I believe that for us as Christians, we're going to face things where we're going to go, I don't know. But I do know. I'm just going to keep my attitude right and keep my joy. Pastor's preached on joy for the last year, and I'm telling you, I got a lot from that because that was me. I want to keep my joy. I want to keep my sweetness. Amen. And I believe this, whenever you see Paul and Silas singing and praying, I don't know what song they were singing. It doesn't matter. All I know is that they were singing praises to God. And can I say that I believe this with all my heart, as the Bible says, that it is a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And I'm telling you what, I want God to look at Michael Wiggins and say, man, that coming from his lips sure is sweet. But I'm afraid sometimes that God looks in Michael Wiggins' heart and sees a lot of bitterness that shouldn't be there. And you know what we must do? Come before God. Aren't you glad God forgives? Amen? Aren't you glad that even though you have bitterness and you can say, God, oh, I'm sorry I had bitterness. And you know what God will say? What bitterness are you talking about?
Amen.
I've already forgot it.
Amen.
We have a great God.
Yeah.
You want to start this year off right? I know I do. Hey, stay straight, stay sturdy, stay sweet. Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And we'll sing hymn 153 tonight, I Surrender All. Hymn 153 after I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this night. Thank You for Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. Lord, help us all, God, just to stay straight, stay sturdy, stay sweet. Lord, help us to just stay right with You. Lord, thank You for the testimony of Paul and Silas. Lord, help us to be more like them. We love You, Lord. I ask that You bless this time we have now. In Jesus' name, amen.